It's a great pleasure to be here, and I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here to fellowship with you and to worship the Lord together. I don't like being away from my family and our church, but you have received us and welcomed us so warmly and with such kindness. And so we're thankful to God for the opportunity to fellowship together. And we trust that the Lord will bless our time around His Word. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I want to read from verse 46 down through 52. So the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we want to thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this passage which sets His glory before us. We thank you for the opportunity of worship today. We thank you for all who have gathered. And we want to thank you especially for any unbelievers who are sitting here today. And we pray specifically for them. And we pray that you will awaken them from their spiritual death. And bring them to life in Christ. And we thank you, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, that we are here today. And we pray that you will help us to gaze upon Him with awe and wonder, to grow in our love for Him, and follow Him more faithfully. Be with us. We do not lean on the arm of flesh. We cry out for the Spirit of God to be amongst us. And to work mightily in believer and unbeliever alike. And to do it for the glory of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Let me begin our study of this passage by saying a word about purpose and about placement. A word about purpose. The purpose of miracles in the gospel is to set before us the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not to wow us. It's not to astonish people. It is to display before the watching eyes of the world the glory of Jesus Christ. We read in John 2:11 that this miracle, the miracle of turning the water into wine, this miracle, this miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed His glory. So there's the purpose of a miracle, and the purpose of all these miracles. It is to set before us the wonder, the splendor, the majesty, and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And so there are many things that God has blessed us with. There are many things amongst His blessings that excite us and thrill us. But Jesus exceeds them all. And so when we read a passage like this, and when we gaze upon a story like this, and when we consider a miracle like this, it is for the purpose, the express purpose of growing in our devotion to Christ, in our sense of astonishment and excitement at the person of Christ, and a more profound knowledge of the glory of Christ. And so when we study this, let's pray that God will give us grace to understand something more of the glory of our Savior. That's the purpose. Now let me say a word about placement. We need to understand where we find this miracle in the gospel narrative. And I want to say to you that it is in the shadow of the cross. This is a miracle that takes place in the shadow of the cross. It's the last miracle recorded before the Passion Week. If you notice in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage." When they drew near to Jerusalem, the Lord has been making His way to Jerusalem. And this is just before the Passion Week. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so He has been moving inexorably towards Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem is there. And at this particular point, He is about 17 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is there. And the cross looms large on the horizon. And that is where this miracle takes place. And Jesus has been saying in this chapter many wonderful things about salvation. When you read this chapter, you'll find in verses 13 to 16 that He says, if you're going to be saved, then you need to believe in Me as a child would, with that kind of childlike faith. In verses 17 to 31, He is saying that salvation is impossible with men, but it is possible with God. And then verses 32 to 34, He is saying that for Him, in terms of His immediate future, death awaits, but resurrection is going to take place and will follow that. And then in verses 35 to 45, He says, the Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom for many, for those who will trust in His name. And those who believe in the Lord Christ, they ought to serve one another. That's the context. And He's talking about salvation and the glorious privileges and blessings of salvation. But the point is that salvation is a reality and salvation is a possibility because of the cross, because of what He is about to accomplish. And so this miracle takes place in the shadow of the cross. And we're going to see a man here then who was made whole, a man who was made well, and a man who was saved. But it is not so much because of the miracle itself, it is because of the remarkable thing that's going to take place on Golgotha. And so we must see the purpose of this miracle. It's for the revelation of the glory of Christ. And we must see the placement of the miracle. It's for a reminder of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that background, with that introduction, we're going to consider this miracle. And I want to point out three things to you. I want to point you to a needy man. And then secondly, a sinful crowd. I save the best for last. Thirdly, a glorious Savior. Let's talk about a needy man. The greater the sinner, the more glorious the Savior. Perhaps you remember the story about John Newton. And John Newton is on his deathbed. And he says that although his memory is pretty much gone, and you and I who are getting older, we understand the whole concept of a memory that begins to fade. And Newton says, my memory's fading, but I remember at least two things. I remember that I am a great sinner. And I remember that Christ is a great Savior. And so when you think about a great sinner who is saved, you realize that he is saved because he has a great Savior. Well, here's a great sinner. Here is a needy man. And indeed, here is Bartimaeus, who was a desperate man. Now, let me say this before I go any further. If you're not a Christian, you are Bartimaeus. and you need to read this passage and you read about this miracle and you consider this man. And when you do so, you are looking in a mirror. When you think about this needy man, this desperate man, this man who is in need of help, this is you. You might say, well, no, it's not, because I'm okay. But you're not. And you are in need of help. And you are a desperate man. You are a man or a woman or a young person in need of tremendous help, divine help, divine intervention. You need a Savior. You need someone to come and rescue you. You see, the miracles of the Lord Jesus have a purpose. I said they show the glory of Jesus. One writer has said that miracles show us far more than random acts of kindness on the part of our Lord. They show us more than that He was a nice fellow. No, they show us the glory of our Savior. They present for us an advertisement of the scope of His redeeming work. They direct us to Him with His divine power as the one who was willing and able to save sinners. They offer to our minds and our hearts a foretaste, a sneak preview, as it were, of all that will be when finally death is put away and Satan is disarmed, when sin and sickness are no more, and God's people wipe away every tear. God wipes away every tear from the eyes of His people. And so the miracles have a purpose to display Christ and His glory and the wonder of His salvation. And the people who receive the miracles, they have a purpose as well. And their purpose is to show our need. Their purpose is to show the desperate condition of men and women and young people outside of Christ. The various afflicted people in the miracle accounts in the gospel, says one writer, represent the reign of sin in the soul. They show us how desperate we are. They represent the fact that Satan reigns over fallen humanity. They are a portrait gallery of sin and its effects. Leprosy shows sin in its corrupting power and command and condemning presence. The lame shows sin's debilitating power. The dead proclaim the wages of sin. The demon-possessed show the destructive domination that is always the result of our bondage to sin and to Satan. And blindness in the Bible is synonymous with unbelief, with ignorance, darkness of mind and soul. The Bible speaks about the dominion of darkness in Colossians 1:13. And men and women outside of Christ, that is where they live. That's their country. They live and they exist and they have their being in the domain of darkness. The darkness of unbelief and ignorance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this mind has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what I'm saying to you is that when you read this, and when you hear about Bartimaeus, you need to know this, that this is you. When you see his need, you need to understand that this is your need. And when you hear his cry, you need to understand that that ought to be your cry. There's a reason you're here today. There's a purpose that God has in bringing you to this place today. It is to hear about redemption. It is to be exposed to the reality of salvation. It is so that you might hear the cry of a desperate sinner as he calls upon a glorious Savior. And our prayer is that that will become your cry. And that that salvation will come to your house today. I want you to think about Bartimaeus then. And I want you to think about his need and his cry. Bartimaeus was a blind man. And as a blind man, then he was a beggar. He was a man wholly dependent upon the kindness of others. The blind in the ancient world were destitute. There was no one to look after them. There was no institute for the blind to provide things for people who were sightless. There were no organizations to provide jobs for sightless men and women. And so he was a beggar. And so he sat by the side of the road. And so he would lay his cloak out on the road next to him in the hopes that some merciful soul will come along and throw a shekel in his direction and maybe he'll be able to eat before the day is through. He was a desperate man. Not only was he a poor man because of his blindness, not only was he impoverished, but we are told that he was also excluded from worship in the temple. And there are even those who wrote in those days in a community called Qumran, just outside Jerusalem, and they suggested that blind people were not only troubled in this world, but they would have trouble in the next world, because blind people, people who are blind in this world, would be excluded from the messianic supper in the next world. And so here was a man who was desperate. Here was a man who was in tremendous need. Here was a man who now also represents you. Bishop John Charles Ryle said, "What is the reason that men are so half-hearted in seeking Christ? Why are they so soon deterred and checked and discouraged in drawing near to God?" The answer is short and simple. They do not sufficiently feel their own sins. They are not thoroughly convinced of the plague of their own hearts and the disease of their own souls. Once let a man see his own guilt as it really is, and he will never rest till he has found pardon and peace in Christ. It is they who, like Bartimaeus, really know their deplorable condition, who persevere like Bartimaeus and are finally healed. So I'm telling you something about Bartimaeus. And I'm trying to paint something of a picture about his desperate need so that by the grace of God, you will have a sense today of your own need. And sensing your own need, you will run to the same Savior. So I want you to see his need. But I want you to also, in the second place, listen to his cry. Listen to his cry. You see verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him not to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, here was a blind man, but he saw better than many of the religious leaders of his day. He saw that Jesus was no ordinary man. And he was blind, but he could see better than Annas, and he could see better than Caiaphas, and he could see and he could understand that this was Jesus, and he was more than a man. He was the Son of David. And he was the promised Messiah. He was the man sent from God to come and rescue us. He didn't have physical sight, but there was God working in his heart and his soul, and he was beginning to have spiritual sight. And so he cries out. And his cry is an earnest cry. It's an earnest cry. You see verse 47, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That phrase, that verb, cry out, it is a present active infinitive. You know what that means? It means that he kept crying. He was crying. He called on Jesus. And he called on him again. And he called on him again. And then he called on him again. And he kept calling. He kept crying out to Jesus. And he cried out. He wasn't being polite about this. The word that is used here is a word that means to shout. It means to shriek. It means to scream. He wasn't saying, "Excuse me, Jesus, Son of David, help me." He's raising his voice above the crowd. Look, there was a multitude of people there. There was a cacophony. There was all kinds of noise. And one voice is raised above the crowd. "Son of David, help me." He was in dead earnest, this Bartimaeus. He was serious. The word is used of shouts of praise later on in the gospel. And there are men, there are women, there are children, and they shout praise to God. Full-blooded, whole-hearted praise. It is a shout of praise. Here is a cry of desperation. He's in earnest about this. The angry crowd gathers around Jesus and they say, "Crucify him." The governmental authorities are there and they say about Jesus, "Crucify him." This word is used. Full-blooded cry of anger. Here is a full-blooded cry of desperation for mercy. It's an earnest cry. It's a repeated cry. I mean, he keeps calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when they say, "You need to stop this," he ignores them and he keeps crying. His cry is earnest. His cry is repeated. And his cry is informed. I mean, he knows who he's talking to. "Jesus, Son of David." That's not just any term. That is a messianic term. That is a term full of meaning and significance to a Jew in the first century. Son of David, the promised one, the Son of David that God said he would send, who would be the hope of Israel. Son of David, whom God was going to raise up to rescue his people, the desire of all nations. Son of David. Oh, he knew he wasn't just coming to any ordinary teacher. This title, says one writer, points to Jesus as the royal Messiah of the line of David. And as such, he fulfills the promises of God made to David about an eternal reign. Someone who will sit on the throne of David and his kingdom will last forever. And he says, "I'm coming to that Son of David and I'm coming to him for help today." And that Messiah will act as the unique agent in bringing the rule of God upon earth and the blessing of God upon souls. And he's saying, "I'm coming to that David, that Son of David that God is raising up." And there he is. He's right there. "Jesus, Son of David, I need your help." It's an informed cry. And then it is a specific cry. It's a cry that is very specific. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Regain sight." In my version it says, I have the New King James, "that I may receive my sight." He uses only two words. He gets right to the point. You and I, sometimes we dilly-dally. We just crowd our sentences with all kinds of verbiage. He wants nothing to do with that kind of wastage. He says, "Regain sight. That's what I want." It's specific. Look, when sinners come to Jesus, this is how they must come. When you come to Jesus today, people have been praying for you that you would come. And when you come like this. You come the way Bartimaeus came. And you come in earnest. And you call on the Lord Jesus in earnest because you know that eternity is at stake. Because if you die in your sin, you go to hell forever. And there's no hope after that. So you better be in earnest today. You better be serious. You call upon the Lord Jesus in earnest. And you come informed. Because you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that He is the Savior of the world. You know that He is the Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of the world. You know that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior in this world. You know that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. and that only Jesus can save you. No, so you come informed. You've been told these things. Maybe you've heard the gospel from this pulpit many a time. Maybe you've sat in these pews many a time, and you've heard the gospel explained to you with clarity and with power. And so you come informed, and you understand, you know, that you're saved by the grace of Jesus and not of your works. You know that the Lord Jesus welcomes sinners. You know that He's the friend of sinners. You know that God delights to save. You've been informed. You have understanding. And so when you call upon the name of Jesus, you have all this knowledge in the back of your mind. And so you must call upon the Lord Jesus today, and you must come in earnest, and you come informed, and you come repeatedly, because you know that you just have no other hope. You keep coming back. You keep calling upon His name because there's nowhere else you can turn. There is no other safe place in the universe but Jesus. No other refuge but the Son of God. No one who was able to save but Jesus. And so you come back, and you come back to Him, and you never go anywhere else, because there's no other place. There's no other person. And if you're going to have hope, it's going to be tied to Him. And then you come specifically. You say, Lord, save me. I mean, I don't need a new job. I don't need a new car. I don't need money. I need forgiveness. I need to be saved. I need You to lift me up out of the miry clay. I need You to set my feet upon a rock. I need You to put a song in my mouth. A song of salvation. That's what I need. I come to You to save me today from my sin. And I come to You to save me from condemnation. I come to You to save me from Satan and from hell. I come to You to rescue me. I come to You so that You will redeem me. I come to You so that You'll make me a child of God. I come to You so that You'll make me an heir of heaven. What must I do to be saved? They come to Jesus. Men and brethren, they said. Remember years ago, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Go to Jesus. And the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're saying to you. Here in the providence of God, you're in this place, where prayer is one to be made, where worship is offered to Christ, where the gospel of Jesus is preached, and here you are. And the Lord has come amongst us, and He's speaking to you in no uncertain terms today. And He's calling upon you to believe in Christ. And He's urging you to trust the Savior. And He's saying, there is life for you. And He's holding up the bread of life to your lips, and He's bidding you eat. He's taking living water, and He's saying, now you drink of this, and you will never thirst again. There's salvation for you today. There's hope and there's forgiveness and there's glory that awaits all those who trust in Christ. And so, and Bartimaeus called upon Jesus. And he was made well. And you call upon Jesus today. You will be made well. There's no question. Because Jesus says, anybody who comes to me, I will not cast out. I'll never turn you away. There's hope for you. There's a needy man. Secondly, there's a sinful crowd. These people are a disappointment. You think people who gather around Jesus, well, they'd be pretty good. But they weren't. I mean, this was a disappointing crowd. Some people, as a multitude, some had come for Passover, some had come for the occasion, because there was a teacher, the famous teacher, the miracle worker. Jesus was here, and so there they are. And in the crush of the crowd, there is a voice that rises above the crowd, above the cacophony, and he calls upon the name of Jesus. And then what does the crowd do? They tell him to be quiet. is tremendously, astonishingly bad. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more. Well, thank God for that. Cried out all the more. But oh, how shameful. Then he warned him, be quiet. They should have said, yeah, right. You speak up, because that's why he's here. But they said, no, you be quiet. You be quiet. You're disrupting things. We don't do that in this church. We do things decently and in order, because that's what the Bible says. And we are biblical. So be quiet. Well, why did they do that? Honestly, I don't know. We're not told why they did that. And it's foolish to speculate. But there is one thing we can learn. And there is one application that we need to make, and it is this. Let us never be a party to this kind of thing. Let us never keep people from Jesus. Let us never be part of a group of Christians that is not eager to bring people to Jesus. And if you join a church, ask them what the place of missions is. And ask them what they think of evangelism. And then ask them whether they actually put their money where their mouth is. Ask them about their budget. Ask them what percentage of their budget goes to missions. You know, 0.3. They got a problem. God keep us. God keep us from hyper-Calvinism. God keep us from lethargy. God keep us from laziness. And God keep us from complacency. And God keep us from despising sinners so much that we don't want them to contaminate our church. Maybe someone walks into our congregation. They've never been here before. And they walk in and they sit down and they don't look like us. And they don't dress like us. And they don't talk like us. And they don't smell like us. And we despise them. Because they're not like us. One group of Christians used to say some years ago that you need to witness to the kinds of people that you'd like to go on holidays with. Seriously? Are you kidding me? Witness to the people you'd like to go on a cruise with? Really? No. When you read the Gospels and you see who Jesus associates with, you realize you need to witness to the kinds of people who, if you had them in your home, you know, they'd make your couch smell funny. Witness to those people. I walked through downtown Toronto, one of our big cities. And I walk past people who are wrecks of humanity. They are the despised and the disenfranchised. They're the people who have made a ruin of their lives. They have no place to lay their head except in the wintertime over a grate where warm air comes out to warm their bodies just a little when the temperature dips below zero. They're the needy people. And so we want to be very careful not to compartmentalize and say, well, now these are the kinds of, we'd like them. They'd make good members, you know. They'd make good members. We'd like them. Now you come on in. Let me show you where you can sit in our church. But these people, well, we never say it because, you know, that wouldn't be Christian, but we're not all that excited about them. The Bartimaeuses. So you and I want to be careful to pray that God will give us a heart for sinners. I mean, just a heart that embraces the world. And whoever you are, we embrace these people, whoever they are. We just want to bring the Lord Jesus to them, and we want to bring them to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how they dress. It doesn't matter if they stink to high heaven. We know if you're a son of Adam, you need the gospel. You need to be saved. And God has given me the privilege of telling you about Christ. So let us not keep people from Christ. And let us not keep Christ from people. Let us not take the pearl of great price and put that in my pocket so that no one else can see it. No. Let me not take the bread of life and hide it from those who are hungry. Let us be like those lepers in 2 Kings 7. Because there they were. The city was starving. And there they were. They were outside the city now. And they found that the enemy was gone. And the food was left. And they gorged themselves. And then they began to realize, this is not a good thing. We are to go and we are to share this with those who are hungry. And a Christian is someone who, he's a beggar who tells other beggars where to find food. That's what we are. It's a sinful crowd. We don't want to be part of that. Brings us to the third thing, and that's a glorious Savior. There's a needy man. The sinful crowd, they failed in their responsibility, but there's a glorious Savior. Let me say three wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that He cares for sinners. He cares for sinners. You see, verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then it's absolutely extraordinary. It should really thrill us when we read the sentence that Jesus is moving along and he stops. Why does he stop? Because he cares. Because he cares. Sometimes, I'm ashamed to tell you about this, but I have seen people, you come to the stop sign, and there's a homeless man, there's a poor man, and he wants to clean my windows. And I think to myself, get a job. Get a real job. Don't bother me at my... Jesus walks along. And a desperate man says, have mercy on me, Son of David. And he stops. Mercy. Compassion. Care. Love. It's marvelous. And they say to him, to the poor man, they say, cheer up. Rise up. He's calling for you. This is your day. He's calling for you. Tremendous. Jesus cares. We don't even realize how much He cares until we come to Him. Because when we come to Him, we say, well, I sought the Lord. And I sought Him and found Him. And when I found Him, I realized that He had sought me. I mean, the reason I was seeking Him, the reason Jesus helped me was found in my lips, was because He changed my soul. The Lord cares. And it's when we begin to dive into the depths of grace, as it's outlined in the Scriptures, that we realize how much He cares, that He gave me grace before the foundation of the world, that He died on the cross and bore the wrath of God for me so many years ago, and now the Spirit of God is awakening me, making my eyes see and my ears hear, so that I can taste that the Lord is good. He cares about sinners. And how wonderful it is for you and I as Christians to go to needy people and to talk to sinners and say, the Lord cares. Come and be of good cheer. Because He's calling for you, and we know He is. He's calling on sinners today to come. What a privilege you and I as Christians have to go and tell unbelievers that. And so what do we know about Jesus? He cares for sinners. We also know in the second place, He calls for sinners. He calls on them. Look, I can understand sinners calling on Jesus because we're in desperate need. But I don't understand why Jesus would call on sinners. That's a miracle of grace. That's the marvel and the wonder of sovereign mercy. And the great heart of our Savior. The general call is going out. Jesus says, come to me. See, He's not just saying it to Bartimaeus. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to the world. He's saying it to all and sundry. Say, now you come to me. Come. You'll live. Come to me. Then I'll give you rest. Call goes out. We read in Isaiah. God says. He says, ho! It's to get attention. It's in case you're not enough. That's what God says. Ho, everyone. Not just some of you, but He says all of you. Listen to this. If you're thirsty, come and get water. Right now. If you're hungry, here's food. You don't have to pay a cent. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go to some city on the other side of the world. You don't have to come to the front of the church. You don't have to give money to Grace Baptist. You come to Christ, free of charge. It's forgiveness. It's life. Cleansed from all your sin. The call goes out. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Christians here today, they would urge you, come. The Bride says, come to Christ. And the Spirit of God, is He speaking to you? He's saying, come to Jesus for life. The Lord Jesus, He cares for sinners and He calls to them, to you. And thirdly, He saves sinners. He saves sinners. In verse 50, throwing aside His garment, He rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine? How would you answer that question? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer? I'm sure there are many good things you could say. Perhaps there's nothing better than this. Lord, I mean, if you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, there's nothing better you can say than this. Lord, give me souls or I die. That's what some Christians down through the years have said as they've called upon the Lord Jesus. Give me souls or I die. Let me see salvation come to my town. Let me see salvation visit my home. Give me the soul of my child. I have four grandchildren. Lord, give me my grandchildren. Give me their souls. Give me people here in this congregation. There's people praying for you in this congregation as you sit here today. And maybe they know that you're dead in sin. They're praying for you. They're saying, God, give me their souls. Bring them to Christ today. What did Bartimaeus say? Bartimaeus said, I want sight. I want to see. He got more than he bargained for, because when it says your faith has made you well, the Lord Jesus gave him more than he bargained for. He gave him physical sight. But He also gave him spiritual sight. Because you notice, verse 52, I follow Jesus on the road. Where do we see Him when He starts? We see Him on the side of the road, sitting in darkness. Where do we see Him at the end of the story? We see Him on the road, following Jesus. Tremendous. That's what Jesus does. People sit in darkness, and Jesus comes along, and He saves them by His grace. And they are translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they're on their way. They're on the road to the celestial city. What a transformation. What a blessing. He saves. He saves from sin. He saves from its consequences. He saves you from penalty and power and one day the presence of sin. A needy man, a sinful crowd, and a glorious Savior. Let me close with four questions, then I'm done. Are you thankful? Okay, Christian, are you thankful? You're saved. You are not sitting in darkness. Your eyes are not blind. You've seen the Son. You've trusted in Him. And one day, you'll see Him with your own eyes. Are you thankful? You're not whining today. You're not grumbling about your life. You're not complaining about the circumstances that aren't just quite exactly what you wanted. Because you're a Christian. You're saved. Glory to God. So are you thankful? Secondly, are you sharing? Are you witnessing? Are you telling people? Are you light? Are you salt? In fact, those are not legitimate questions because Jesus didn't give us a choice. He didn't say, if you like to be light, that's an option. He says you are light. Only question is, are you going to hide it? So, are you sharing the gospel? When you go to work tomorrow, are you going to hide it under a bushel? Or are you going to tell people, you know, I was in church on Sunday. Are you going to hide it? Or are you going to tell it? Thirdly, are you coming to Christ? You've walked in here, stranger to grace. You've walked in here and you're not a Christian. Are you coming? Are you making sure? This man, he would allow no impediment to his coming to Christ. He would allow no hindrance to his coming to Christ. Nothing was going to stop him. It's noisy, I'll raise my voice. You told me to be quiet, I'm going to ignore you. And he keeps calling on Jesus. You need to come today. And the fourth and last question is, are you trusting? Are you trusting? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus? You know, He still hears our prayers. Now that we're saved, He still hears our prayers. And He still makes wonderful promises to us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll give us all the strength we need. He'll give us all the daily bread we need. He is with us now and right to the end. Are you trusting Him? The Bible says, God, how will He not freely give us all things having given us Christ? Right? Trust Him. Now, you're on the road. You're following Jesus. The spiritual blindness is gone. But the bumps in the road, they can be serious. But such a Savior, He can be trusted. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank You for Your goodness. We want to praise You for Your mercies. We want to magnify Your name because of Your Son. And we pray that He will be honored today in this place and around the world. that sinners will look to Him and live, and that the saints of God will lift up their eyes in praise. Grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.